Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In our continuing studies in this letter, we'll be dealing this morning with verses 17 through 34. Hear now the word of the living God. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If someone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. May God bless this portion of his word. But have you note in particular, verse 29, a man ought to examine himself before he eats and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without judging correctly the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The word comes from the Greek for judging. You see, the other context members are about judgment as well, so that we must judge ourselves to make sure that we discern the Lord, or the body. It says the body of the Lord, but that's taken from a later manuscript. The earlier manuscripts all say just the body, which has a little bit of a nuance, as you will see when we get into the exposition of the passage. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you have given us your supper, that here we may celebrate and proclaim your death until you come again. And so this morning, may we, as we come to that table, do so correctly. May we understand, may we judge properly the nature of the body. And thus, may we truly bring glory to your name as we come together, that you may be exalted, that your death may have its proper place, that the cross may be central to our understanding of our faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to this section, of course, in the beginning of chapter 11 that deals with worship. Remember, before that, we were talking about meat offered to idols and how in chapter 8 he talked about that subject. Then in chapter 9 he talks about the apostolic freedom which he experienced and his dedication to the Lord. And then chapter 10 he takes up eating meat again. And we always wonder, why does he divide it this way? Well, he does the same with worship. Here in chapter 11 he's talking about the congregation meeting together in their worship. In chapter 12, 13, he takes up the subject of spiritual gifts and of love. And then 14, he talks about worship again. So that'll give you something more to chew on when you think about the structure of this book. But anyway, now we're still talking about worship. Last week we dealt with the matter of women wearing head coverings, and how, because in the normal course of a congregational life, a woman is to remain silent, that here in the apostolic age, when women were given the special gift of the Holy Spirit to prophesy, to show the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that there under those circumstances, because a woman was doing what a man would normally do, she had to have a head covering in order to show that she was in submission unto the men. But now, having finished that subject, he comes to another one, and one that he considers very important. For you notice that he says, now in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. If you're going to conduct your worship this way, you're better off not having any worship. Now, those are strong words. Yeah, aren't they? Yes, very strong words. And they're that way for a reason. He says, you are coming together in your assemblies. You are gathering as the church. So you see, he's talking about the public coming as one of the body of Christ. Now, of course, they used to meet separately and have their times of fellowship, but he's not talking about that. Nor is he talking about the fact that some of the churches met in homes. Now, in a home, you had the dining room, what we would call the dining room. They called it the trillium, and the trillium was that name because their table was triangular, and then they had the couches on the three sides in which people would recline while they ate. Well, that kind of a dining room would hold maybe 9, maybe 12 people, so that that's what, if they met there they and ate, they were a small group. However, when the church gathered and it was larger, they would go out in the atrium, which was the open area. And they would there eat, but that would only hold 25 or 30. So the churches that met in homes were very small churches. But he doesn't say they were meeting in a home. Doesn't say they were meeting around a table to eat. He's talking about the gathering of the assembly, the gathering of the church together as the church, no matter what the size, no matter where they are, to eat together the Lord's Supper. Now, they didn't have a Lord's Supper like we do. You know, we have the bare bones today. When you get a little wine, you get a little wine. And most likely it's not fermented either. And if you get a piece of bread, it's just a little teeny piece of bread. But they didn't do it that way. Their Lord's Supper was patterned after the Passover, and you remember at the Passover, they ate a full meal, and the central point of the Passover was the lamb, how the lamb was slain, and the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel, and how then the angel of death was to pass over because of that, and they continued to celebrate that in remembrance of the great passing over that took place in Egypt. Well, they continued on in the apostolic age to have what they called a love feast. It's designated as such in Jude chapter verse 12. No chapters in Jude, just verse 12. And they had this love feast in which they had a full meal. And in the midst of that full meal, of course, they continued on what Jesus did in his celebration of the Passover there in the upper room. And they had special attention placed upon the bread and upon the wine. But they still had the full meal. Well, what happened was the patricians came early. They didn't have to work. You know, they were well-off people. And they brought their food and their wine. And then others would have to come later, and probably slaves. And slaves, you know, they didn't know exactly when they were going to get off work. If there was some work that had to be done, they had to finish it before they could leave. And so they kind of wandered in a little late. Well, the others who had all this food said, well, you know, you don't have to wait for them. No, forget that. Here's this food, and I'm hungry, man. And I'm thirsty. Let's go. So the fellow who brought the lamb or whatever meat or whatever food there was, he sat down and gorged himself. The guy who brought the bottle of wine, he finished it off himself. And then the people who came in late, the slaves, well, they didn't have anything. And this was the problem, says Paul. He says there's got to be differences among us. And he's talked about some already in the beginning of this letter. Remember, he said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were dividing up over those issues. And there was pride in the congregation, which meant that they exalted themselves, some of them over others. But here, you see, the division is very, very clear. Clear between those who have and those who have not. And this brought division in the congregation. He says, yeah, it has to be, because that way God shows who are those whom he approves. But nevertheless, it cannot be at the Lord's Supper. It is not the Lord's Supper you eat when you come together, he says. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. And he says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Shall I praise you? Indeed not. He cannot praise them because of this situation. When you come together, you have to consider the fact that you are here as a body of all of those who are hungry and thirsty. You are a body of those who have nothing in and of yourself to provide. You are those who are delivered from your poverty by the riches of Christ. He who was rich and who became poor for your sake. He who died on that despicable cross to bear your sins. Yes, you have to remember that. And therefore, the body, as it gathers, must pattern itself after Christ in his body. What he did with his. And as Christ went to the cross for us and humbled himself even to death on the cross, so we must also be humble in our attitude toward each other. You can't come to this table in pride. You can't come to this table and say, oh my, hear what the Lord did for me. Isn't it wonderful? I'm saved. I'm delivered. No, that's not the whole story. Indeed, you are saved and you're delivered. But why? In order that you might then, in that new position, serve one another. You remember Jesus at the Last Supper, what he did? The very prominent thing that he did is recorded in John chapter 13, how he went about and washed the disciples' feet, and they were horrified. Here he is, a teacher of Israel, and he's going around doing the job of Gentile slaves, washing their feet. And he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. You have to be willing to be a servant, a slave for each other. Remember, they were also talking at the Last Supper as recorded in Luke chapter 22, who would be the greatest in the kingdom, who would sit next to Jesus. And he says, the greatest among you must be the least. In the world, they have titles and names that exalt people who are in high positions, but not in the church. You're a servant, you're a slave. And what you're doing at this table, you see, does not show that you understand nor discern correctly the body. It shows that you don't understand, because if you did understand, you'd wait, you'd sublimate your personal desires, you'd be willing to be a slave to the slave. And so it is in the body of Christ, as we come to this table here this morning, that we have to discern the Lord's body indeed. We have to understand what our place is in the body of Christ. That we cannot place ourselves above others. That we are here to take up our cross daily. That is, to die to ourselves, die to our personal interests, die to our old ways, to live unto Christ in service to one another. That's what we must do, and that must be discerned. But not only must we discern what is wrong, we must discern what is right. And therefore, following that, in verse 23, he talks about the teaching that he has received from Jesus Christ concerning the proper nature of the Lord's Supper. Now, probably the reason that we don't have the love feast anymore, and they do in some churches. I remember after I was converted that I went to a Brethren church, and they had their Lord's Supper not on a Sunday morning like this, but they set up tables in the basement and had it on a Wednesday night, and they followed everything that was done in the early church. They even had the foot washing ceremony. The men on one side, the women on the other. And you never saw so many new pairs of socks or clean feet, you know. It wasn't very realistic. No dust, no dirt there. Not even between the toes, believe me. And then after that, you sat at tables and had a meal along with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But over the period of time in the history of the church, you see, that part of it's disappeared because of the abuse, probably. That's the assumption we normally make. But as it is noted here, that is not central, that we have this fellowship meal together. Next Sunday we'll do it after the morning worship, like we usually do on the third Sunday of the month, but it's not necessary at the table. What is necessary is what Jesus has said is necessary. That you now take bread and give thanks for it, and you break it, and that you understand that this bread is a representation of the body of Christ, which is broken for you. That it wasn't just that he was some grand martyr who was taken out and killed for his cause. No. But that in the greater plan of God, he was God's Son who came and gave himself as a substitute for us, who bore our sins. The penalty of sin was death. He therefore died in our place so that we don't have to die. Yes, our body disappears, but we don't die. We live in Jesus Christ. He died. He died on that cross in our place to bear our sins so that now we can be accepted in God's presence. That's what it's all about, and that's what you have to remember. The glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be the one who stood in our place, who is the second Adam. And whereas the first Adam brought sin into the world and into our lives, the second Adam takes it away as his body was broken for us. Likewise, the cup was given out, and it's the cup of the new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. The new covenant, which is in his blood. The first covenant with Adam was broken, and then there was the old covenant with Moses that was ratified. And as we're told in Exodus chapter 24, as Moses went with the 70 elders up on the hillside, and they sprinkled blood on the people as a means of purification from sin. And so it was that the blood ratified the old covenant. But now, the new covenant. The covenant is the fulfillment of the old. The new covenant, which is the covenant now established with all God's people, both Old Testament and New Testament, that covenant is ratified in the blood of Christ, which makes it a permanent ratification. We don't have to have priests who go into temples anymore. We don't have to have priests who take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies and offer there a sacrifice for themselves and for others. No, our great high priest has once for all made the sacrifice of himself on the cross, and it's finished. No more sacrifices. Only those who come in faith and remember that one sacrifice made for all time. They are members then of the new covenant. So he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. He doesn't say four times a year. He doesn't say every week. He doesn't tell us how often we have to do it. He just says, do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a means of centralizing our attention upon the heart of the gospel. Many preachers talk about the gospel, and they preach all kinds of things. But what's the heart? The central truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ, him crucified. You notice how Paul began this first letter to the Corinthians that way. He who was here not to baptize, but to preach Christ and him crucified. He was not here to exalt, but he was here to humble. Christ is the one who is exalted in his crucifixion. No, he says, this is central, and it's to be remembered by this visible celebration of that truth. And when you come, he says, you've got to examine yourself. Yeah. For if you eat it in an unworthy manner, as they were there, you know, by the way in which they took their food and misused it. He says, if you use it in an unworthy manner, you'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A heinous sin. And so we must examine ourselves to see whether or not we discern the body, whether or not we have made correct judgment about the body, which means, first of all, of course, the body of Christ. Just what he's been talking about here. The body and the blood. Whether we understand correctly what that was all about. You must also discern the body in the broader sense. For you're coming together. You don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in little individual groups or by yourself. This is a celebration and a proclamation of Jesus Christ in the gathering of the church, in the gathering of the assembly. And so it is, he said back in chapter 10, he says, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf? We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. There is a gathering together around this table, and it is a proclamation of the death and resurrection of Christ, proclamation of his body and his blood. But more than that, it's a proclamation that we belong to Jesus Christ and we are one in him. And that must be part of it too. So we must examine ourselves. The result of their lack of examination was that some of them are weak and sick, and a number of them are dead. And we examine ourselves so that we won't fall under the judgment of God. His judgment was not to condemn us so that we're like the world. His judgment was such that it was a form of discipline to train us, to show us that we have to examine ourselves and we have to come to our God rightly using the table. And so he concludes by saying, well, if you're hungry, eat something at home before you come. You know, be smart about this, you know. Don't come starving to death so you can't wait. Take care of it. And come and recognize the body. Recognize what you're supposed to be doing. Now, I've had in my churches many people who have looked at this passage and they've said, well, I can't pass. I flunk. So I don't come to the Lord's Supper. Hogwash. That's not what it's all about. The examination is so that you may come rightly, not so that you have an excuse to stay away. There is no excuse to stay away if you are a child of God, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you are part of his church. You have to come. Only come rightly. Discern the body. And so I call on you now. Come. Come to the table. Come, eat and drink. Come, remember that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you, so that you now have this new relationship with God through Christ. And so that you now have a new relationship with each other. We're now the family of God. We treat each other then in love as family members. We serve one another and help one another and build up one another. Yes, that's what we do. When we see that, you see, then we discern the body. Then we come. And so I call on you now to come. Come, eat and drink. Confirm that you belong to Jesus Christ. Have the seal of God placed upon you. Come, eat and drink. And go forth to serve one another. Amen.